So good morning. Good morning. So just to help you guys, the street version in Portugal of my name is Jairo Lopes. So it's hard, I know, but you will get there if you train. A brother told me he was training, so he got my name right in this morning. So thank you. Before I go into the scriptures to share and to preach the word, I would like to share a little bit about our ministry in Portugal. Just a few minutes, just so you know what we are doing in Portugal. Me and Mario, we were born in Portugal, born and raised. Our parents are from Africa. They came to Portugal for a better life. We grew up there. And we heard the gospel, and God changed our life. We were born again there in Portugal. Now we are two young pastors serving in a church in the neighborhood called Miratejo. And we are working with some of the churches. We are trying to revitalize other churches that called us for help, because our great God is blessing us with a few men, a few couples, a few families that can teach the word and help in the ministry. So we are blessed with that. We now want to start a ministry called Breia Seminary. This ministry was born or has its origin in here in the United States by Pastor John MacArthur's ministry. So we want to open this seminary there in Portugal to teach men how to handle the Word of God. It's really important for us, even in Portugal, to know how to handle the Word of God, not just in the pulpit, but in our households, in our homes, to teach the Word of God. So pray for us. We want to train men. We want to see our kids getting to know the gospel, the future generation to serve the church and serve God. So pray for us for that. And for the, we are planning to plant a church. We're praying about it. We have a couple in our church who's able to maybe start a new church. So we're praying for this. We are trying to get support for this. And pray for us just for that too. So if you want to know more about us in our ministry, you can take one of the cards and you can maybe leave your email if you want to get some newsletters from us. It'll be wonderful. So pray for us. That's what we're asking you, if you can pray for us. I was telling in the other service in Sunday school that I had a person who had a huge impact in my life. That was my mother, because she, when I was back in the days, a lost case, she prayed for me. She wouldn't talk to me. She prayed for a lot of years. Now I'm here in Idaho preaching the Word of God. That's incredible, right? So I would like you to just, if you can, just stand up, and I would like to have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you because we received more than we deserved. And God, we ask you for this church. Use this church to be a light here in Cuna, in Idaho, in the States. Use this church to be a light in Togo. And use this church to continue to preach the gospel and to preach your word from Genesis to Revelation. And open our hearts to hear your word and to practice or do your word. Help me to, even with the English, not my language, help me to be clear and to speak what is in the text. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Bobby, for reading the text. This is the text for today. We are preaching in our church in Genesis. And we are going slowly. We are still in chapter 6. But this is an incredible passage of Scripture. But before we get in, let me just tell a story. Not a story, but something that happened in Portugal in the 2021 presidential debate in Portugal. It's far away, but this happened there in Portugal. President Marcelo Rebelo de Sousa, in front of his opponent André Ventura, when explaining what political line he follows, he said, and I quote, My right, Mr. Ventura, is a social right. It is a right that does not distinguish the Portuguese between the good and the bad. The presidential candidate's contract must be one of inclusion. The presidential candidate must be an integrator. A president of the republic cannot distinguish between pure and impure Portuguese. I do not distinguish between Portuguese, Mr. Ventura. You're right, Mr. Ventura. Your right wing persecutes people. It argues that there are the just and the unjust. End of quote. Now, perhaps the argument of Professor Marcelo, is our president now, a confessed Catholic, is more refined than I can perceive. But I think the principle is clear to all of us. In his view, dividing individuals between good and bad is immoral and undemocratic. Now, I'm not about to question the president's intentions. After all, he's talking as one who defends the Constitution. However, the assumption is antagonistic to Christianity. It's opposite to the principle of Christianity. And therefore, it does not square with the Genesis narrative. The truth is this. The world is divided between the just and the unjust. And that is clear through the Word of God. Jesus himself did not agree with my president's view. I don't know if your president has the same view. But Jesus said in his eschatological sermon in Matthew, he said, when the Son of Man comes in his majesty and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all of the nations will be gathered together in his presence. And he will separate them from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And they, the unrighteous, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. So I believe that Jesus' words are conclusive. Isn't he right, Jesus? Of course he's right. He's Jesus. Nevertheless, the question we need to ask is this. Where does this separation or estrangement originate or begins? So the answer is simple for this question. The rupture begins in Genesis 3:15 and progresses through two generations. You know what says Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would have a war, and the seed of the woman would win. So before we get into our text for today, let me give some initial notes. First, we are in chapter 4, and chapter 4 describes the escalation of violence in the primitive society. You read Genesis already, I think. And chapter 1 and 2, you have the creation of the universe in 6 days by the Word of God. In chapter 3, we have the fall, the most sad chapter in the whole Bible. We have the fall there. When we see the fall in chapter 3, we see then chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see the escalation of sin, violence, and all the chaos we see in the world. So, but here in chapter 4, we see the initiation of the violence in the primitive society. The scene begins with Eve's faith, expectation, and adoration because of Cain's birth. She said, I have a man from God. Maybe she thought this was the new Adam. This was the seed of the woman, the one who would bruise the serpent's head. And the scene concludes with the pious initiative of the holy lineage when they publicly worship Yahweh in a society hostile to the Creator. You can see in the verse, from there they began to call on the name of the Lord. So back in those days, they lived in a society like our days. Like in Portugal, in the United States, it's all the same story. This was a violent society and the immoral society. So in the center of this narrative, we see the violence of the Canaanite family, which highlights how opposite these families were. So the difference covers the behavior, the ethics, and the lifestyle. In other words, there are two opposing generations. We see two opposing generations. The sons of Cain and the sons of Seth. The followers of Yahweh and the followers of humanism. Here begins the secular or the humanist society. Here with Cain and his lineage. The second thing I wanted to say before we get in our passage, we have to recall what happened. So we can see in verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So it's funny because in the end of chapter 4, we see that the people of God, they are invoking the name of God. But we see this generation, the secular generation, they don't invoke the name of God. They build cities for their name. A secular worldview wants to build things for their glory and for their name. So we see this here. So in the last scene, we see that Cain despised God in his heart and became the first assassin. The way he responds to the Lord and then attacks his brothers, you know the story, confirms why the Lord did not accept him and his offer. Cain had an evil heart. Cain had a wicked heart. And it was this man who became the founder of a godless and a secular society. Consequently, such a society comes into being with the building of the first city of man. In the first city of man, the name is Enoch. What does Enoch mean? Well, it means dedication. So the question that you have to make is this a city dedicated to God? Of course not. This is a city dedicated for man. Man is the center of the city. Man is the measure of all things. This is the city. Can you see your city and your country like that? Portugal is like that. Man is the measure of all things. So this city is dedicated not to God, but to man. Enoch is the name of the city. And note that Cain builds this city in the context of his opposition to God's commandment. Do you remember the God's commandment for Cain? He was supposed to be a fugitive. So he said, no, I'm a secular God. I do whatever I want. I'm going to build my own city. I don't need you to say what I have to do with my life. So this is the context of this city, the city of men, the secular society, the godless society. Third thing that I wanted to say is that from the verse 18 to the end of the chapter 5, we will see the increasing separations of two generations, Cainites from the Sethites. We see this in the escalation of perversion and violence accompanied with the technological advances in opposition to the spiritual success of the chosen generation. Given this scenario, we should ask, what should be the faith, hope, and practice of the Sethites? What should they do now? Anything, it's a chaos. Dark, confusion, sin, violence. What should be the life of this lineage? How should we live using the title of the book of Francis Schaeffer, How Should We Live Now? Should they retaliate? Should they use weapons and kill? Should they blindly trust democracy to deliver justice? Should they opt for anarchy or revolution? Should they succumb to despair and opt for monasticism or isolation? What should they do? What should we do? Because we live in a secular society. Well, brothers and sisters, we should do the same thing that all the saints from all the ages did. We should fight humanism through worship. What you've been doing here all morning, it's the best weapon to fight against a secular society. Worship. So I'd like to talk to you about the opposite generations. If you read chapter 3, 4, and 5, you can see two generations different. The names are similar, but morally, there are two generations. First, let me tell you what I want to talk about. First, we will talk about the Cainites versus the Sethites. Second point, the evil Lamech and the sexual revolution. Third, the Cainite progress. Fourth point, the immoral art. The fifth point, there's no forgiveness nor justice. And the last point, hope in a dark world. Cainites versus the Sethites, the evil Lamech and the sexual revolution. Cainite progress, immoral art. There's no forgiveness nor justice. Hope in a dark world. So my point is to make a parallel from this generation to our generation and see if we are living in the same days before the cataclysmic event. This was a preparation for the days of Noah. So I think we are living in the same age almost. So in these points, we will see the antagonism of the two lines and how the secular worldview of the ungodly line destroys the society. After thousands of years, we have seen that the secular worldview does not build society, it destroys a society. But still, there is hope. There is good hope for the people of God if they stand not in politics, if they stand not in intelligence or technology, if they stand in the name of God. That's our hope. That's the only thing we must do, we can do. Stand in the name of God. So the first point, Cainites versus the Sethites. You can see this in verse 18. So Enoch's lineage begins like this. And unto Enoch was born Ired, and Ired begat Mehushael, and Mehushael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. So the first thing to note here is both the form and the content of Cain's lineage establish a comparison between his descendants and chapter 5 of Seth. The lines of Cain and Seth have identical names, several names have similar sounds, and both generations are linear. So what it means, it's we have the lineage of a father and son, and it goes like this. And it ends with a segment branch giving three sons. So in this sense, the resemblance of these two lines are interesting. And these features of the narrative are a narrative engineering to highlight the differences. So Moses is trying to show the difference of the two lines. You see some of the names are almost the same, and you will see some similarities in this. So I have to say, little is known for certain about the meaning of their names. It's really hard to know the meaning of the names, but still they have some similarities. One of the similarities is the contrast between Lamech. I want you to see this because it's interesting. The contrast between Lamech and Enoch. Because Lamech, the seventh, is the seventh in the line of Cain. Lamech, the seventh one in the line of Cain. But Enoch, it's the seventh in the line of Seth. You know what happened to Enoch, right? He wasn't a man like Lamech, a secular, evil man. He was a man who walked with God. But Lamech, he didn't walk with God. So we can see the difference between the two lines. And this Lamech is the first evil, well, maybe the second evil man of this society. Lamech, I would say, Lamech is so evil that he is the father of the sexual revolution. Have you heard this term, sexual revolution? It didn't begin with the French people. It didn't begin with the Germans. It began with Lamech. Not the French Revolution, but the sexual revolution. So this takes us to the second point. The evil Lamech and the sexual revolution. Can you see in verse 19? And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. So if you know Pastor John MacArthur, he has a sermon on this. And he says that Lamech was such a polygamist, that's how you say, that he had wives from A to Z, Ada and Zillah. So one author wrote these words, and I quote, The narrator has briefly described the terrible development of sin in a human history. God. They do not need His law. They themselves will decide what is good and what is evil. They can be gods unto themselves. This is the sin of Adam and Eve, only more insolent. End of quote. And this is true. This is true. And all of this is condensed in this character, Lamech, who was a violent polygamist. In fact, the first polygamist in human history. And it is interesting that the expression that you see in verse 19, took unto himself, apparently infers officialized, that's how you say, officialized polygamy. I'm going to take some wives for me. No, this was the structure of the society. Maybe this was an officialized polygamy. Something that we can see in the Bible. It's common among several renowned characters in Scripture. But we know by chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 24, that this contradicts the decree of God, the decree of God for marriage. God made marriage just for one man and one woman together. Not two men and one woman, not two women and one man. This is the design. This is the order of marriage. But now we see this man, the first polygamist, with the first polygamist. But we could not expect no less from the secular society, where God has no say in human affairs. So you see this man just working out his worldview. He's being consistent with a worldview that just takes God out of the picture. I will design the marriage, and what is marriage, and what is sex, however I want. Because there is no God. There is no law. There is no law of God. So we couldn't expect less from the secular society, where God has no say in human affairs. If God is not Lord over how we worship, as we saw in Cain, remember? Cain was the first secular, because he said, I will worship God however I want. So if God is not Lord over how we worship, as we saw in Cain, neither
will he be in sexuality and family, as we see in Lamech. Therefore, once God is discarded in worship through apostasy, we will surely have another sexual revolution. That's exactly what we see now in our society, in our churches. When you discard God, we will see a sexual revolution. It's interesting. The sexual revolution view just works when the church is weak. If the church is weak, if the church discards God, if the church don't apply the word of God in all spheres of life, the church will embrace the sexual revolution. It should be noted that the names of Lamech's wives, it's interesting, though obscure in meaning, may be evidence of their fairness and attractiveness. Hear me on this, folks. One scholar note, and I quote, "The meaning of the names is uncertain, but Ada is often associated with ornament, and Zillah would be the Hebrew word for cell, mean shaded or shadow, or it means strident, something that shows off." The author continues, "Some have associated the latter with the Hebrew word symbol, suggesting that both are praised for their beauty and sweet voice." These were beautiful girls, beautiful women, attractive women. So if these women were indeed beautiful, along with Genesis 6:2, and inferring that this culture was not much different than today, then it is possible that they were used as icons of lust. This is a society that they didn't value women. So in Portugal, I don't know how it is here in the States, but if you have a commercial of a toothpaste, of a car, of a pen, of a cell phone, it always has a woman. Women are used as an icon of lust in this society. The secular society doesn't have a worldview to respect and to value women. They don't have. So we see this here. We see that possibly these women were icons of lust. This was a hyper-sexualized culture like ours. And it was, in fact, it was a lure for men. Can you see the men in that culture? Now, I don't want to be unfair to these women. Maybe because of that society, they were forced to marry those men. Maybe that's right. But not all the marriages at that time were forced. You can see the example of Rebecca and Isaac. She got the opportunity to choose if she wanted to go to Isaac. So maybe I'm being unfair, but I don't think so. Moreover, I must add, despite of the magnetism of the female beauty, it seems that these ladies and their parents were not very pious. Why? Since they allowed themselves to be captive by the bad boys like Lamech and Cain. Can you imagine as a father talking to your daughter? So you're marrying Lamech? You like this guy? You like Cain? So he's so cute, Papa. And he's a poet, you know? I love him. Oh, well, he has a lot of money, so maybe he'll be a good husband. So maybe this family were not very pious, because they married bad boys, and they were bad boys indeed. It's obvious from the way Lamech addresses his wives that he wasn't a good guy, he was an abuser. Hear me on this. You see this verse, "Adam and Zillah, hear my voice. He, wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech." We sometimes read the Bible and we think that Lamech is a nice guy speaking softly. No. This was a harsh, and I would say a hard speech. Not a soft speech, not a lovely speech, but harsh and prideful speech. Maybe it was screaming at them, Ada, Zila, look at me. Maybe this was the view. Because the bad boys, they can seem sweet in the beginning, but they are harsh when they get into marriage. This was an abuser. It was not lovely. It was harsh. But this is the price of hooking up with the ungodly boys. I have two girls, and this is one of my concerns. I want to train them to know that in this life, if they need help to find a good man, they need the Word of God, and they need a father. They need a father. So this is the price when you hook up with ungodly bad boys. In fact, this is common in our culture. Culture of music, movies, social media, books. You see, in our culture, the vampire, the werewolf, the thief, the anti-hero, the bullies, the murderer, all of them have the greatest sex appeal. Am I right? And they have the greatest sex appeal for empty-headed beauties. Because they don't want a man to be a provider and a pastor. They want a beautiful man. They want the style of the werewolf and the thief and the anti-heroes. You can see that this in the books and the movies all over the place. Nevertheless, despite all of this, we can see that they made the wrong choice. And despite the immorality, we can see that the Canaanite family and lineage, they were not brutes. They were not stupid. They were not knuckleheads, like you say here in the States. They were very intelligent. So when sin comes, it doesn't come like horrible. It comes really nice and cute. So this Lamech guy, this smart guy, he was building a high-tech society. And this takes us to the third point. I have to go move faster. It's important to note how super developed, innovative, and entrepreneurial this lineage was. This debunks the ancient and modern idea that gods or evolution created these things. The text tells us in verse 20 to 22, and Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and pipe. Verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. So in verse 20, we see that Jabal was a nomad with animal husbandry. His brother Jubal began the art of art and craft of musicology. I saw the lady was playing the piano. She, if you trace the line of this sister, she would go to this guy. He was the pioneer of musicology. Verse 21, this wasn't dumb people. They were smart people. And Tubal-Cain, verse 22, who has in his name the reminder of a killer, was the founder of one of the most important technologies in human history. This is the science of metallurgy. Work with iron. This is really important. To get iron out of the ground, out of the rocks, you have to be really smart. So which probably included weapons and agricultural tools. And the fact that this guy bears the name of his ancestor, Cain, and he's descended from a murderer like Lamech, suggests that his trade could be used to evil. In other words, they can they could use this iron, this craft, not just for to use it in agriculture. They would use it as weapons for evil things. Nonetheless, this was the beginning of all cultural ingenuity. Can you imagine this? It's incredible. This family, a family with wicked heart, immoral, they are the brilliant minds of the society. They have all the good things, all the high-tech things that we want in a society. In a footnote of a certain book regarding this passage, the following is written, and I quote, "It should not escape our attention that from the beginning, the greatest development is not among those who fear the Lord, but among believers. It is evident that the motivation of the ungodly to be independent of God is greater than that of believers to serve God." End of quote. And maybe this is right. Maybe this is right. So we have to pray. We have to pray. I'm not saying that it's bad to have your business, to have a high-tech business. We want high-tech, how do you say, geeks in our churches. Guys who know how to work with technology. But we want people who have their computer, their technology, but with the Bible, with the Word of God. We want these new people to have the heart for doing these things, but with the Christian worldview, passion. So we have to pray as a church. We have to call upon the name of God to give us people who are in all the spheres of the society, but with the Christian worldview, with a heart for God. We want this. We want for the believers to be diligent in their churches and in the community. So this quote that I told you is true. But also, we must understand that technological progress is not synonymous to piety. Richness is not synonymous to piety. Technology is not synonymous to piety. Despite all this, it is obvious that Moses' intention is to single out this man, Lamech, the seventh in the line of Cain, and contrasts him with Enoch, as I told you before. So we can see this is a society with high tech, high technology. And this is a lure. Because somehow people think that richness and high technology is synonymous to sanctity and holiness. But it's not. You can be poor. You can have nothing and be a man of God. So I will encourage young people to get good jobs and to get a lot of money and to be faithful in their jobs. But first, you have to be faithful to God. So when the crisis comes, when you don't have your house, when you have your car, when you have money in a bank, you're happy because you have the Word of God. So we need hearts and a generation like that. Now Lamech, we would think that Lamech, in this generation, since he's a brute, he would be stupid, but he's not. He was born in a high-tech generation. He was in the best universities. Maybe he was a handsome guy. You know how to speak. He wasn't stupid. Lamech was no fool. Despite of his wickedness, he was a poet. Can you believe this? Lamech was a poet. Virtue he must have used to win these women, Ada and Zillah. And this takes us to the fourth point. So in Lamech, we will see the beginning of the immoral art. So bear with me in this, please. Verse 23 to 24, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man for wounding me, and a young man for bruising me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold." The art of writing or reciting poetry requires skill, which is characteristic of great minds. This is incredible. Most of the wickedness that they did in Nazi Germany, when they were killing the Jews, they were doing this when they were hearing the great classical music of that time. A lot of those guys would support the Nazi regime. So you can be very intelligent and still be very immoral. However, this does not redeem this character of Lamech, of being a great mind, does not redeem the perversion of this man. He is proud and warmongering. Perhaps he even used the weapons of Tubal king to kill. Can you imagine Lamech with these two boys? He was looking at the two boys. Oh, he stepped on me? Okay, wait a minute. Went to Tubal king's house. I need some weapons. Now and fast. And he went and killed these boys. So you can imagine the context of this family. They were bad. Bad indeed. So using Jesus' words, when we see this culture, what could we compare this generation? This is a good question, I think. Lamech is a gangster rapper. He boasts of his crimes in front of his wives. So I spend a lot of years in my life hearing to rap, gangster rap. I lost some years of my life on that. But unfortunately, for decades, this has been the atmosphere of the music industry. So you have the biggest, here in the United States, the biggest industry of music, MTV and stuff like that. So we see the immorality in this kind of art, the artistic exaltation of immorality. And I consumed a lot of years and a lot of CDs of this kind of immorality. Let me give you an example. Former rapper Ja Rule, in his hit New York, a response to another singer said, and I quote, "I got 100 guns, 100 clips. I'm from New York, New York. I got a semi-automatic that spits next time if you talk, you talk. But we are hunters. We take pride in airing our prey out, leaving him laid out dead in just a sport, because we ain't playing up in New York." End of quote. This immoral art is normal in a secular environment. And why is that? Because of this worldview. The philosophy is this. It's a simple philosophy. True morality is any action that subverts and denies God's law. True morality is any action that subverts and defies God's law. And consequently, celebrates all sorts of practices that enrages the Creator. Be careful of what your kids are listening. If they hear this kind of stuff, immoral art, they are eating a worldview that enrages the Creator. So Lamech is the father of MTV, no doubt. He's the father of all culture that we see, even gangster rap. I love rap. I still love rap. But this lyrics, I don't want my son to be like this. Because this is the Lamech worldview. And it destroys the world of God. So this immoral art is normal in the secular environment. Not only this, but in this well-known Song of the Sword, this is what the theologians call this poem of Lamech, Song of the Sword, Lamech sees himself as untouchable. What was an act of divine mercy is, in safeguarding Cain, is now seen as a promotion of the pride of the impious. So I don't have time to talk about this immoral art. But suffice it to say that we can see that this section reveals that this society was immoral in all the spheres of life. So not just that, but you can see by this poetry, and this would take us to the fifth point, and we are almost ending. We can see by this poetry that in Lamech's mind, there's no forgiveness nor justice. So I sometimes follow the news here in the United States, some conservative news that you have, I follow. And I see that you guys have now a narrative, not you guys, but in the society, of the reparations narrative. Racial. People in Portugal want to start that narrative too. So you see that narrative, it's a racial left-wing narrative. It doesn't promote forgiveness. That is not true forgiveness. That is not true liberation. That is not true justice. But you cannot expect less from the secular society. They don't want forgiveness. They want revenge. So you can see this in Lamech. There's no forgiveness nor justice. Verse 24. He forgives no one, and anyone who wrongs him should not be forgiven. This view is completely opposite to what Jesus explained to Peter. Can you remember in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 22? The verse tells us, "Then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" Peter thought that he was being nice here. Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, this is true forgiveness. True forgiveness looks like this. True forgiveness doesn't seek for my values, my stuff, me, me, me. True forgiveness erases. It actually forgives. And this is the opposite worldview from the secular society. This is true. This is real forgiveness. But the secular mindset doesn't understand true forgiveness and restoration. We can also see that set in three sets of the bad Lamech. I don't know if we have the time, maybe not. But if you notice in your Bible, you can see three sets, a set of three sevens. Sets is in Portuguese. Seven in verse 24, seven times, 70 times seven in Lamech. Then you will see the father of Noah called Lamech. And he lived 777 years. I think that's maybe Moses is playing, he's a genius in writing. And maybe he's showing us something interesting. That the first is the father of retaliation without God's justice. And the second is the father of consolation followed by God's just judgment. We can see this in verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. He named him Noah, saying, This one shall comfort us from the labors and from the toil of our hands in this land which the Lord has cursed. So just to say, a secular society, they're not into forgiveness. They are ruthless. So we can see, like that generation, we live in a dark world. We live in a dark world. So the question is, how should we live? What should we do? And this takes us to the final point. We can still have hope in a dark world. Bear a little bit on this, please. Fortunately, the narrative does not end on an unhopeful note. There is hope for dismal times. The Lord keeps his promise given in chapter 3, verse 15, and preserves a holy lineage that does not bow to the secular system. The text continues, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For said she, God have appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began man to call upon the name of Jehovah. So brothers and sisters, this portion is important. It is the light of hope. It is the counterpoint that highlights the division between good and evil, just and unjust, holy and wicked. So if Genesis 3:15 is the source of light, this portion is the lens that intensifies the same light. We are told by Moses a couple of things here. First, Eve understands that Cain was not the promised one after all. Rather, he was the seed of the snake, the seed of the dragon, the seed of the serpent. The second thing that Moses tells us here is that by God's grace, Eve receives Seth as Abel's replacement. The third thing that we see here is from Seth comes Enosh. And what? It's interesting because in this secular society, in this dark world, maybe people would hope to see a warrior, a great man with a great speech, with a great attitude, a shiny man. But no, Enosh wasn't like that. In fact, the name means weakness, to be weak, to be frail, and designates man in his weakness and mortal condition. Someone commented on this, the following, and I quote, "Through the name of Enosh, the feeling and knowledge of human weakness and frailty is brought out in contrast to the arrogance and pride of the lineage of Cain. This feeling of frailty led human beings to invocation of the name of Jehovah that began under Enosh." We don't need strong men. We don't need men with a good speech. We need weak men that call upon the name of God. That's what we need in this generation. And this brings us to the end of verse 26, which exposes the attitude of the saints who live in opposition to the secular society, the secular generation. From there, they began to call on the name of the Lord. Let me conclude with this. In this cultural tension, violence, and immorality of the Cainites, the chosen line did not respond through arms and war. The Bible says, "For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This Sethite family, they did not opt for anarchy. The Bible says, "Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord." Nor did they isolate themselves. They didn't do that either. So the response of the Sethites was to make God's name known. This expression, make the God name known, could be by prayer, could be by preaching, could be by singing, whatever. Whether through the cry of a prayer, songs, or even preaching, the weapon chosen by this generation was not retaliation, but invocation. The firstborn and the successors of Cain were the pioneers of cities and civilized arts. That's true. But the firstborn and successors of Seth were the pioneers of worship. That's a big thing. That's what we want for our generations. So I want to encourage your church by saying that this congregation has been doing the right thing every week, week after week. It has been praying, it has been singing, it has been preaching, and this is our greatest and only weapon against the generation that is opposite to us. This is our only weapon. Folks, the only weapon that we have against the secular culture, it's the Sunday service. It's the prayer meeting. It's the only weapon to invoke the name of God. So what we will do when they persecute us? Simple. We will sing, we will pray, and preach. We will call upon the name of the Lord. What we will do when we're told that our children are no longer ours? We will come here, we will sing, pray, and preach. We will call upon the name of the Lord. What we will do when they stop us from worshiping? We will sing, we will pray, we will preach, we will call upon the name of the Lord. What will we do when our possessions are stolen by a socialist government? We will sing, pray, preach. We will call upon the name of the Lord. What we will do when they forbid us to preach the gospel? Brothers, we will sing, we will pray, we will preach. We will call upon the name of the Lord. That's our only weapon. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your name. Thank you because we have hope in a dark world. They have the technology. They have the money. They have the strength. They have all of that. But we have your word. We have your name. So this is our hope. I pray for this church. Use this church to be a light to call upon your name. In Jesus' name, amen.